The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I trust that you've been prayerful for the service this morning. It's good to see so many faces out there today. It's always good for a preacher to have people to preach to, so I'm glad you're here. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of being born again. Now, that might be something that you're very familiar with. It may be something that is relatively new to you. It may be something that you've heard all your life, but maybe in your mind you might have some difficulty explaining it. Most any church that you go to, regardless of the denomination it is, you're going to hear the phrase born again in that church. And it's definitely a Bible word. It's a Bible phrase that you will find in there several times. So I want to talk to you about being born again this morning. Now, when I say be born again, what I don't mean is being born again is not the moment when all of your sins are washed away. That is what we call a work of salvation that was finished on the cross at Calvary. So being born again is not the same thing as the moment in time when your sins were forgiven. Neither is being born again a time in your life where you make a decision to take up your cross and follow the Lord from your sins in eternity. Being born again is neither the time when you make a commitment, maybe publicly, to say, I'm going to take up my cross and follow the Lord, and He's going to be my God, and I'm going to be one of His disciples. Again, that's called discipleship. Being born again, what we preach in the Primitive Baptist Church and what I am convinced that the Bible teaches, being born again is a time when the Lord takes a person who, as the Bible describes, is dead in their trespasses and sins, and gives them a new heart and gives them a new spirit and makes them a new creature. Amen. Meaning that here is a person that had no interest in God whatsoever. And then when he is born again or she is born again by the power of God, that person becomes a new creature with a new heart, new spirit, able to understand the things of God, and has, maybe it's best described as just having a desire to seek after God. Has a concern and a conviction over their sins, where at one point before the new birth happened, they had no concern over those things. So I want to talk to you this morning about being born again, and I hope if you are very familiar with that, that it will just it will strengthen your belief in that. And if it's something that's very new to you, at least you will know, maybe this is the first time you've ever been to a Primitive Baptist church, you will at least know what we believe about it. But I hope that the Word of God will be sufficient and that you will leave here maybe with a better understanding of being born again. So to start that, to begin to explain being born again, I'd like to look at the animal kingdom for just a minute. The world of animals that we see around us. I can remember when I was a young boy. I don't really see this much anymore, even though I know they're out there. When I was a young boy, we had a type of bird that lived around our house, and I think the technical word for the bird is a killdeer. We always called them killdees. I don't know if that's right or not. I remember Josh and I, until we were way old enough to know better, we thought the utility room was called the tilty room. And I remember for years and years and years, and I think Tiffany finally said, are you calling that the tilty room? I was like, yeah, isn't that what it is? She said, it's utility room, right? It's for you children. It's also not, it is a chest of drawers. It's not Chester's drawers, okay? I think Josh had a problem with that one, maybe. So we called it killdee. I'm not sure what you're supposed to call it. We called them killdees. And I remember going outside one day, and here's this killdee running around, and it began to flop on the ground. And as a little boy, what do you do when you see a bird flopping on the ground? You go get it, right? Well, I went after this killdee, and I could not catch it. It would flop, and I was like, there's no question that bird is hurt. And as a little boy, I need to go investigate this. And so I never could catch it. So I remember there was coming inside and telling my dad, I said, hey, there's a bird out there. We got it's hurt and we need to go get it. Said, what are you going to do with it when you get it? Well, I don't know, but there's just something in me that says I got to go get it. So we walk out there and the bird's flopping around. As we get close to it, it began to flop around. And my dad would just kind of walk through the yard a little bit. He knew exactly what was going on. I didn't. He'd walk around the yard a little bit. And he said, come here, I want to show you something. And so he went and found this little nest on the ground. And that little nest had some tan eggs with little black speckles all over them. And he said, this is this bird's nest. And there's nothing wrong with the bird. But as you get close to the eggs of that nest, that bird begins to act like it's wounded to draw your attention away from that nest and onto the bird. And whether you're a coyote or a cat or whatever, as you approach the nest, it's taking you away from the nest by acting like it's wounded, but it's never going to let you catch it. It's going to get up and run a little bit and then act like it's wounded again. That's because that bird has a nature, knows it to do that. God made that bird in such a way that that bird knows. Nobody taught that bird that. Mama bird and daddy bird did not teach that bird that. It just knows to do it because God put that nature inside of it. Now, it's interesting to me that there comes a certain time of year that birds, some birds, they know to fly south. They don't have a compass, and nobody's ever taught them to fly south. But when the temperatures begin to change, there are certain birds that will migrate south to get to warmer areas. And a lot of times when you see those birds migrate south, what do you see those geese fly in? They're flying in a V, are they not? Do you know why they do that? It's been studied because they rotate. The lead bird will rotate around to the back and move up because the draft and the aerodynamics of flying in a V takes much less energy for them than to fly just single spread out through there. Nobody taught them to do that. They just do it because God put a nature inside of them that tells them to do that. Now, you could go on and on and on, and you could talk about a monkey. You never have to teach monkeys to climb. Monkeys know to climb, right? A dolphin, you never have to teach a dolphin. Now listen, you don't have gills like all these other fish swimming around. You got to come up and you've got to put the porthole above the water and you've got to exchange air with the surface above the water. Nobody teaches them that. They just know to do it because it's in what? It's in their nature, right? I have a dog, it's a German Shepherd. And that dog, it's in its instincts, it's in its nature to herd things. And you know, we've got a path beaten around our house that you can see where that dog will make circles around that house periodically, just making sure that his people are still there. And sometimes our parents who live a couple hundred yards down the road, if the kids go down the road, guess what? You don't see our German Shepherd for a while because he goes down there and he will wait down there until his herd comes back. That's his instinct. That's just his nature to do that. You understand? Now, it's amazing what the nature and instincts of some animals cause them to do. But it's also amazing to me how their nature limits them from doing certain things. You take my dog, for example. You know, I feel like I've been in school forever. You know, I went to school and then went to college and then went back to college a little bit, then went back to dental school. I just feel like I've been in school forever. And if I would have taken my dog with me on my first day of school, when I was in kindergarten, and when I graduated dental school at 29 years old, if that dog could have lived long enough and stayed with me in every single class that I went to, at the end of that 29 years, you know that dog would still just been a dog. He would not have been able to do one math problem. He would not have been able to say one word. He would have still been a dog following his natural tendency to herd things. Now, he probably would have never left my side. But he would have never had the capacity to learn like we learn. Why? Because his nature limits him from doing that. It's not in his nature to want to learn, and you could go on and on and on. It's not in a dolphin's nature to swim up on the land and stand up and start walking around. So it's important that we understand there's a nature to those animals that caused them to do some amazing things. But those their nature and their instincts have limits that they will never be able to reach beyond. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, the Lord is a Lord who can set boundaries that no man can cross. Now, we read in Jeremiah the 5th chapter. I like this verse. I tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. And it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Don't you agree with me that when God sets a limit and God sets a boundary, you can't cross it? Right. When God told the sea, this is as far as you can go, and I don't care how much you roar and how much you toss your waves, the sand is your limit, and you'll go no further. And he told the old dog, he said, this is your limit. You may can be trained to do some incredible things, but you'll never learn to talk, and you'll never learn math, and you'll never have a paying job like a human would. He said to the killdee, you will have a great instinct in nature to protect your young, yet you won't have sense enough to get out of the rain because your nature is going to limit you. Now, God is a God who can set boundaries that no man can cross, but God is also a God who can break boundaries that no man can. If you flip over to Numbers, the 22nd chapter for just a moment, very, very familiar story with this is about the prophet Balaam. The mad prophet Balaam. There's some things in the Bible that speak of Balaam, of his madness. I believe Balaam was very likely a child of God, but insane. I think he had mental problems because the Bible says he was mad, which the definition there is insanity. And when you read through there, and sometimes you have trouble really holding on to Balaam's account. It's slippery, and I think it's because he was insane. Balaam was a prophet that loved the wages of unrighteousness. And Balaam is hired to go curse Israel, and God says, you're not going to do it. And you can read through the account here some other time, but Balaam decides that he's going to go, even though the Lord has told him, don't go, don't do it. So the Lord goes, and the Bible tells us in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, it says, verse 22, said, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now, I kind of get that. You know, we piddle with horses a little bit, and it is aggravating when you say go and they don't go, or go this way and they don't go that way. It's frustrating. I might have slapped one a time or two. In love, right? But Balaam's not slapping him in love. It says that he smote him. And it says, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Now, not only has she drug him out into the field, now she has crushed his foot. She has broken his foot. He's probably really mad by now. And it says, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff three times. It's taken him into the field, it's broken his foot, and then it just laid down. And Balaam has struck it three different times. Now, verse 28, pay attention. It says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. I ask you this question. Who opened the mouth of this ass? Was it the donkey, if you will? Was it Balaam? The Bible said it was the Lord that opened the mouth of the ass. And she said, she did not say, hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. She said, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? A donkey's nature limits it from talking. No, now, it might recognize its name, and it may come to it, and it may be able to recognize two or three words, but no matter how many English classes a donkey sits in, their nature limits them from talking. Yet the Lord can open up the mouth of the ass, and he can speak because the Lord has the authority to break down those boundaries. Amen. You understand? Now, what about men? We've been talking about animals. What about men? You know, men have an instinct, and men have natures too. It's interesting to me that as a child grows, there's this very mysterious thing called love, right? And it can be a wonderful thing, and it can be a very confusing thing and a very mysterious thing at times. But, you know, I can remember growing up, I'm just like any other little boy. Growing up, I wanted to be dirty. I wanted to play sports. I wanted to be in the woods. I wanted to hunt and fish. I wanted to do all these things, and don't touch me, girls. But what happens? There comes a time that there is a natural instinct that takes over. And all of a sudden, this little Tiffany girl over here that I'm like, All of a sudden, I'm like, look at that. I want to talk to her. I don't think I'm going to go fishing today, and I'm going to go talk to her. Isn't that weird how that works? Nobody teaches you that. It's just an instinct, right? There's an instinct that drives a man towards a woman and a woman towards a man. That's just in our nature. If we didn't have that, the human race would cease to exist. Sometime later, maybe that man and woman get married and a child comes along. If there's ever been a more beautiful picture of the instincts and nature of a person, it's a mother and her child. You know, watching Tiffany with our young children, the way she tends to them and she nurtured them and she loved them, that's something that God put inside of her to nurture them. And I believe that God put an extra measure of that in a mother. And there's something in me that maybe is stronger in me than it is with Tiffany, and that's the tendency for me to want to provide and to protect. Sometimes we may be walking through the streets of Disney World and they're all looking at the wonders, and I can't help but just keep a watchful eye on the people around us. I think that's an instinct that God gave us. But to watch a young man grow up and fall in love and then to tend to his family, you know, we're also very loyal to our herds by nature, are we not? We're very loyal to our families and very loyal to our church families and those that are close to us. That's a tendency and a nature that comes with men. Say, and you're down on the beach and you look back at the condo you're staying in and you're staying on the 22nd floor and you realize you forgot your sunscreen. Does it ever cross your mind to flap your arms and just flutter up there and get it? No. It never crosses your mind. You think, oh, I got to walk back up there and it's hot and I got to get my on the elevator or take the stairs. It never crosses your mind to fly. If it did cross your mind, you'd look like a fool standing on the beach flapping your arms. And that's as far as you would go, is right where you're standing. Because our nature limits us. Do you understand?
Right.
Do you know that God can break down those barriers too, of our nature, our physical nature? There's a time that the Lord told Peter to come to him, and the only way from where Peter was to where Jesus was water. And our nature is, our physical nature is that we sink. Right? But God said, come. Lord said, come. And Peter stepped out, and the water was as hard as that floor right there.
Right.
I've talked to you this morning about some physical limits to our natures, animals, humans. I've talked to you about some mental limits to our natures. But really, when the new birth comes into mind, what I need to talk to you about is spiritual limits to our nature. You understand? Kildee's got some physical limits. They've got some mental limits. Humans have physical limits, and humans have mental limits. But what about spiritual limits? Now, everything that I've talked to you about before, the Kildee, you know why the Kildee has that nature? It's because God put it there. You know why a monkey's nature is to climb? Because God put it there. Do you know why a horse's nature is to eat hay and grass, and not another horse? Because God put that there. But there's a nature that we have as human beings that God did not put there.
Right.
Our ancestor Adam put this there. We have what we call a sinful nature to us.
Right.
Many times you'll hear people say, oh, I'm born in the image of God. I'm born in the image of God. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not born in the image of God. I am born with the likeness of Adam. And that's what the Bible says. Adam was created in God's image, but when Adam had a son, it says he was created in Adam's likeness, not the Lord's likeness. Why? Because God created man to be holy and upright, could walk through the garden without a stitch of clothes on, and not one bit of shame or embarrassment came to his mind. He was a perfect, sinless creature. But yet when he sinned against the Lord and he took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became something entirely different.
Right.
And in a very short time, you see him hiding from the Lord. You see him blaming other people for his problems. You see murder come into his family. And from there, it is a downward slope. So the creature that we came from is called Adam. And we took on his likeness in his nature. We did not take on the divine nature that he had when he was created in the garden. We took on a nature of flesh. And that nature of flesh that we inherited from Adam sets limits for us spiritually.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, what kind of limits are set on our sinful nature? I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, for just a moment. Many people out there try to take man in that sin when he is in bondage to that sinful nature, and they try to get that man to meet certain conditions in order to be set free from that sinful nature. Are you with me? I need you to hear that. I need you to hear that. Many people will go to a man who they believe is in bondage or imprisoned by a sinful nature and try to get them to meet certain conditions to be set free from that sinful nature. Now, one of the things that men will use many, many times is the gospel. They'll say, oh, you're a sinner, condemned, unclean, in the bondage of sin and condemnation. But if you want to be set free from that, let me give you the gospel. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me tell you about salvation. Let me talk to you about forgiveness, on and on and on. And if you hear that and meet certain conditions, then you can be set free. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I've used this example before, and I will continue to use it till the day I die. If I went fishing, and God came to me and said, "Luke, they will not bite a white spinnerbait today. They won't do it." How foolish would I be to think I could go out there with a white spinnerbait and catch a fish? The Bible says that the preaching of the gospel to him that is in bondage to sin and death will only ever be foolishness. Do you see the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam? It limits us spiritually to the point that when we hear what we call the gospel preached, we say it is foolishness. A man came and lived a perfect life, and he came from God, and he did all these miracles, and he died on the cross, and the shedding of blood, and there's forgiveness. That's crazy talk. And if you don't believe me, you need to go out into the world and deal with people and talk to them about that. What you will find is there are people who are walking, living proof of this verse, that they think everything about the Christian faith and belief is utter foolishness. What about 1 Corinthians 2:14? We're talking about man's spiritual, a man's sinful nature and his limits. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I cannot flap my arms and fly because there is a limit set by God on my nature. The natural man in his sinful, unregenerate state will not respond to the things of the Spirit of God or the preaching of the cross because he has limits set on his nature by Adam.
Right.
That's as straight as I know to say it. Now, the Bible also tells us in Isaiah 26:10, it says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet they will not learn righteousness." You can pay them, you can love them, you can fix some meals, you can grab onto their ankles as they've been and weep and try to scare them to death. But the wicked, unless they've been touched by the power of God, will not learn righteousness. Why? Because their nature that they inherited from Adam has set limits for them. Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, he asks some Pharisees, he says, "Listen now, why can ye not understand my speech?" He says, "Even because ye cannot hear my words." Not you will not, not you're too distracted. It says you cannot.
Amen.
He goes on and says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." The word "of" there means point of origin. You're not born from God. He tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, Jesus tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. The word "again" there means from above. Very similar to the word "of." Unless the point of origin for a man is from above and from God, the Bible says he will not hear the words of God. Now, he can hear them from a physical standpoint, but his spiritual ears will not allow him to hear because he has limits. Now, the beautiful part of this is this. There was a donkey that Balaam owned that was bound by his nature to not speak. But the Lord opened his mouth and he spoke.
Amen.
There was a nature put on Peter and his physical abilities to not walk on water. But the Lord broke down the barriers of those boundaries and Peter walked on water.
Right.
We have a nature in us that prohibits us, because of what Adam gave us, from ever having the first tender thought towards the Lord. Towards ever having a conviction over our sins. But if the Lord can open the mouth of the ass, if the Lord can make Peter buoyant and walk on water, the Lord can also break down those spiritual barriers. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:4, he said that he has, and let me flip there so I don't misquote it. The Bible tells us that he has made us partakers. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It goes on down and says, through these great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the nature is a nature. That's a whole different nature. A divine nature is a nature that's not of this world. A divine nature is a nature that does not come from Adam. A divine nature is a nature that comes from God. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see that? Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son with a divine nature, and it's called a new birth, and He puts that inside of His people, and because of that, we cry out to God. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Man, now, let me give you this. There's a man, and you tell me now, tell me if these examples don't fit what I'm teaching you. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus walking on the road to Damascus, letters in hand to imprison and kill people that profess Christ. Saul, by his own admission, later says that he wreaked havoc on the church. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church. He admits it. I persecuted the church. I wreaked havoc on the church. I stood there with the coats of the men that stoned Stephen until his life left him. I consented to that. I hate everything that is Jesus. I hate everything and everybody that professes Jesus. And I'm going to take these letters and I'm going to Damascus and I'm going to wreak more havoc on the church. But as he walks on that road, a great light shines down on him and it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it says, Paul fell on his face, and one of the next things Paul says is, what will you have me do? You know who says that? A servant. Here goes a man who hates the Lord Jesus to an instant. He is falling down saying, Lord, what will you have me do? And from that moment on, he became one of the greatest preachers to ever live. Now tell me, what happened? What happened was the Lord, just like he opened the mouth of the ass, he opened Paul's heart.
Amen.
And he shoved his spirit inside of it.
Right.
And he made him a new creature, a radical change from I hate everything that is Jesus to I will preach to my dying breath about him. Because God broke down the limits of his sinful nature and made him a partaker of a divine nature. And he cried out, Abba, Father. What about the thief on the cross? Hanging on the right hand of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he's cursing him and he's reviling him. And again, I've said it before, if you had a video of it, you'd have to bleep out the things that he said to Christ. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross, save yourself and save us? Bleepity, bleepity, bleep. And in an instant, I can picture him tilting his head, looking past Christ to the other thief that was reviling him and says, no. We deserve what we're getting. But this man is innocent and he has done nothing wrong. And he begins to not only profess the innocence of Christ, he goes on to say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, this man has a kingdom that is eternal. And he's innocent. And I'm a wicked, wretched sinner. How do you make that radical of a change? Well, one minute Balaam's donkey couldn't talk, and the next minute he could. Why? Because the Lord opened his mouth. The thief on the cross, I'm convinced, as anybody's ever been, the Lord opened his heart on that cross. Amen. And he shoved his spirit in, the spirit of Jesus Christ, and that man began to cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Now, what's the point of preaching a sermon like this? Why would you preach a sermon like this? One, you need to know it. But the ultimate reason for me to preach a sermon like this is I want you to understand what the new birth is. Saul of Tarsus experienced it on the road to Damascus. The thief experienced it on the cross. There was no Primitive Baptist preacher there. There was no tract there. There was no gospel message there. It was just a normal going along through the day, and all of a sudden, bam, the boundaries of his sinful nature had been broken down, and God made him a new creature. And if you can't see the old Saul compared to the new Paul as being different and a new creature, then you need to clean your glasses off and look closely.
Right.
It's easy to see. The purpose of preaching a sermon like this is this. The new birth is something that we need in this life. We need the new birth in this life. The Bible speaks about us being in bondage to corruption. And we need to be set free from that. And God has given us His Spirit in this life so we can traverse through this life with a guide and with a light.
Right.
You understand? From the beginning at the Garden of Eden, men have been trying to rob God of His glory. Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believing the lie that they would become as gods. They wanted a little bit of what God had. So did Satan. That's why he was cast down. And since then, men have been trying to rob God of His glory. You know, there are songs out there that say, heaven is counting on you. I remember a song growing up that I heard a guy sing one time, and it talks about a man goes to heaven and he goes around and he starts to tell people, thank you, because if you had not done what you had done for me, I wouldn't be here. That's man's attempt to keep some eternal glory for himself. That's all that is. I say that with as much love as I can muster up. I read no account in the Bible where anybody is thanked or worshipped in eternal glory other than God Himself. The 20 and 4 elders, they bowed down to Him. They didn't bow down to man. The idea that we will look up people and say, without your efforts, I've never made it to heaven, is our attempt to keep eternal glory for ourselves. Eternal glory belongs to God. The Bible says that He chose a people before the foundation of the world, and He set His love on them, and He sent His Son to save them on the cross of Calvary, and He accomplished that. And He sent His Spirit to break down the walls of our sinful nature to make us a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Right.
And that Spirit that He gives us is called, when He gives us that Spirit, it's called being born again. And that being born again gives us the Spirit to guide us into this life. For as many as are led by the sons of God, they are the sons of God. Anything in your life that is tender towards God, that loves God, if you see any conviction over your sin, it's because the Lord broke down the limits of your sinful nature.
Right.
And He made you something you would have never been able to make by yourself. Balaam's donkey would have never been able to speak on his own accord. It took the Lord doing the work first, and then the donkey could talk. I hope that's been profitable to you, and thank you for your very good attention.